Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, we're going to see the last bit of Paul's prayer, and is going to literally take us through the work that Christ has done for us, just as the Father sent him. So the Father's work through Jesus Christ we're going to see, and it is three things. He first teaches, obviously, about giving thanks, but he mainly focuses on the inheritance that Christ has purchased for us and handed over to us. He has delivered us from darkness into his wonderful light, and he has redeemed us from the powers of Satan. So let's pray together and we start. Lord, thank you so much for this semester that is opening. Thank you so much for the men and women you have called to study, to be prepared for anything that you may have for them ahead. Thank you so much for your word alone that shapes us and transforms us into your likeness. And Lord, I pray that you may empower and provide for every student who is enrolling. Pray that you may give them courage to step out and follow you if you're calling them to study full-time or even part-time. I pray, Lord, that they may surrender their lives to be equipped for your purposes, oh God. I want to pray for all of us as we study your word, as we journey through this book, oh God, that we may see you in a new and fresh way, oh God, that we may see your power. We may see the work that you've done through Jesus Christ for each one of us. Lord, that we may live to inherit those promises, oh God, that we may be always thankful for all that you do and all that you continue to do for us. Lord, that we may continue living in the light, having been redeemed from darkness. Lord, that we may completely live for you and you alone, because we belong to you, having purchased us by your precious blood. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Colossians chapter 1. So it says there in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And last in verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So he first of all says that we need to be thankful all the time. And that is part of his prayer. It's very easy for us to ask for something from God. And obviously, there are some aspects of asking that he mentions in his prayer, things that he's asking God to do within the Christians in Colossae. But it's very easy for us to receive something from God, and then what next? Like, okay, God, you've done that, so there's a second whatever item on the list. And a story is told of 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 that Jesus healed. Imagine 10. This was a colony of lepers. They lived outside God's community because they were unclean. They had a fellowship of lepers. How do you like that? And they saw Jesus coming by. They plead with Jesus to heal them, and Jesus does heal all of them at once. The sad bit about this story is that only one returned looking for Jesus, because Jesus told them, you go, you've been healed, go appear before the priests and go continue your worship at the temple, which you haven't been doing for so long. And all of them did, and only one, imagine, one out of 10 looked for Jesus just to appreciate him. Obviously, Jesus was still around town. It wasn't even hard to find. But only one of them went out to find Jesus just to say thank you. Are you a grateful Christian, or are you one who, when God does something, or God list, number two is ready and grateful and thankful, not even allowing yourself time to appreciate and enjoy what you have received? In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, the Bible instructs, or give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We don't even have to thank God for the things that he has given us. We can thank God for just who he is. Even if God gave us nothing, obviously he's a giver, so he'll always give. But even if God gave us nothing, in our opinion, the Bible says, give thanks to him, for he is good. That's just who he is. And his mercy endures forever. Thank God for his mercy upon you and upon all his creation. Psalm 18, in fact, one of the themes of the Psalms is just giving thanks. Psalm 18, verse 49, therefore I will give thanks to God, to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. It was his personal commitment to give thanks, not just among those who believed and appreciated what he was doing among them, but he says among the non-Christians, among those who don't even love you, those who do not know you, I'm going to just tell them who you are, how good, how merciful, how great you are, being my Lord. And I will do that, a personal commitment. Would you please make a personal commitment to appreciate the things that God has and just appreciate who he is? Lord, just thank you for your good and merciful. It's a story told of a Scottish preacher, and you know, he was known for being grateful. He would thank God for literally even a mosquito bite. Like, oh, thank God that's just a mosquito. Thank God that's not a lion, right? It's a mosquito bite, not a lion bite. So he always found something to thank God for. So one very gloomy, gray, cold winter morning, he shows up to church, and obviously, I mean, the attendance was low. Some people couldn't make it to church and all. And one person thought to himself, there's obviously nothing to thank God for today. And was curiously waiting, eagerly waiting for the preacher to be thankful to God for something. Well, much to his surprise, he's called White, Alexander White. He started his prayer by saying, God, we thank you that it's not always like this. And even in the worst, and through the worst of our days, we can thank God that it's not always like that. Do you go through those days and you're like, thank God that it's not always like this? Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with what? With thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. This was a custom for the Israelites when they were going into the temple. They did not have the privilege that we have to gather every week just to worship. And sometimes, because they were unclean, they didn't appear at the temple. They didn't go to church. Sorry, you're unclean. You touch something dead or whatever it is. We saw those in Leviticus. And imagine everybody is going to church, and for you, unclean, you're like, oh, I can't. I'm unclean. And it caused them to be thankful for just the privilege to go and gather with God's people. And they entered the gates of the temple with praise, with singing. Like, what a privilege I have to go before the Lord. With thanksgiving. Come into church like full of joy and a smile and a glow, right? Some of you are walking in, you're like going to, I don't know, where are you going? You're coming to church. Walk out of your house like, yeah, we are going to church. In fact, it's one of the most exciting days for our kids. We are going to church. Well, because they know they're not going to school. Tomorrow you wait. Oh, daddy, you know. When is this term ending? You know? We're going to church. We're going to find our friends. We're going to find brothers and sisters. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to fellowship and learn. And we should be coming to church with a smile, with thankfulness, with gratefulness. And imagine God functioned like in the Old Testament. If you're coming in without a thanksgiving appearance, you're like, boop, dead. Oh, what happened? He came in annoyed. Sorry. Go give him a decent burial. Colossians chapter 3, we'll see this just a few chapters later. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving what? Thanks to God the Father through him. So we need to live a life that is always thankful to God. Even through the darkest of our moments, we can thank him that life is not always like that. There are brighter days and there are better days. And then he goes to, this is what we call, and we're going to see, These are what you call theological stuff. And he's going to mention a lot of them, and he's going to climax with who Jesus is. We'll see that next week. But he says that he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in his life. That's quite a sentence. Qualified us, right? None of us qualified ourselves to inherit anything from God. None of us qualified ourselves to actually go to him. All of us unclean and far off. None of us was looking for him. He came looking for us. And through his blood gives us a bath and then qualifies us to go into his kingdom. And he says, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. There is an inheritance that we have. And an inheritance is an allotment, a portion that you receive from someone. It could be a parent. It could be a stranger. There are millionaires who die and they're like, okay, let me look for somebody to inherit my wealth. And he looks for randomly somebody in the middle of the world. And looks and names a person like, yeah, that person is the one who takes care, who inherits everything I own. And I'm like, wow, I wish I was that person. So I read a story of the Amazon founder, and he divorced his wife recently. And she said that she has so much money, she doesn't know what to do with it. The former wife to Jeff Bezos. And I'm like, I wish I knew her. Like, give us that money. We'll buy this building, right? And God chooses us out of nowhere. Do you ever think about that? You are going around your lost business, blind, sinful. And God says, I want you. Not only do I want you, I want you to inherit everything I have. Literally, everything I have. How amazing is that? That we get to inherit his kingdom. We weren't even counted part of his close family. We were strangers. We're Gentiles. To inherit heaven, to inherit his righteousness, his peace, his joy, and not just for a season, but forever. I mean, who does that? So imagine you have your own kids, you have your own family, you have your wealth. And part of that, you give it to your children. You're like, okay, I have this, so every child gets something. And then you look for a complete stranger. You go around the street and like, hey, you, what's your name? I have some wealth for you to inherit. You're like, what? Are you crazy? Imagine somebody walked you and did that. Like, I have some wealth for you to inherit. I have a big building. I have a kingdom. I'm the king of the universe. And I want you to inherit. You're like, what? That's too good to be true. We would all respond with shock, but that's exactly what Jesus did to us. He finds us and he says, I actually have something for you to inherit. It's my kingdom. And the Father has qualified us, not because of our own works, but because of his love for us. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide this land, obviously, as an inheritance, which I swore to their fathers to give them. That is when everything started. Well, obviously, started in Eden. Adam wakes up from the breath that God had given him, and he has the whole planet. Like, what? God, you've given me all your creation to manage? Yes. What did Adam do? Nothing. He puts him to sleep and makes him a wife. How do you like that? Like, now I'm wedding you. You have a wife. Like, what? And then later on, he chooses Abraham, and I'm promising you land. And Abraham is like, I have land, right? He had land where he came from. It's like, no, I have more. I have a whole nation. In fact, I have the whole world. Through you, all the families of the world will be blessed. And he's like, okay, this is interesting. This is amazing. And they are given land. In fact, it's the only nation that God promised land. And there they were, going to the promised land in Joshua. In Psalm 33, verse 12, the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Again, picture that person. Picture the king of Buganda coming and saying, I have lots of land. I own this whole half of this country, and I'm going to give it to you. And that's what the Father does. He has chosen us to inherit everything he owns. And sometimes you don't feel like you're going to inherit everything that God owns, right? You feel like every day is kind of a fight, a struggle. But wait till we get to the other end. Everything. God says, I have everything for you to enjoy. And everybody has enough. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, for me. So why then should we waste a lot of time trying to scramble for, we call them, the minimal resources of this world? And yet we have abundance on the other side. And people are fighting over almost everything, fighting over land, fighting over property, fighting over grass, fighting over sand, fighting over everything, including what, coffee and rice. And God says, you know what, I have an inheritance. I have an allotment for you, a portion for you to have forever. It's incorruptible. Nothing will destroy it. It's undefiled, it's pure, it's righteous. It does not fade away. Reserved for you in heaven. And we have that picture of Jesus going to heaven and making a place for us to live. And soon we will be there. I'm sure if we had a memory, I'm glad we won't have any memory of living here, but if we do get a glimpse to remember, like, why on earth were we fighting over those little resources on earth? Why did we even waste our time? Christians, we have an inheritance reserved for us. When you walk into heaven, your name is going to be there and that's yours. And nobody's going to fight for it. It's yours forever and ever. It will not fade. It's an undefiled inheritance. It is incorruptible. And you know what happens when a wealthy man leaves some resources behind, dies and leaves it behind? You know what people were left behind do? They just fight for it. It's like common practice. They just tear it apart. Everybody wants to take their own. Not so with the Lord. We will receive perfect, righteous, does not fade forever and ever. In fact, regarding that principle, the Bible teaches in Proverbs that a wise man leaves an inheritance for not only his children, but his grandchildren. So don't be lazy thinking, oh, I have an inheritance in heaven. Please go work and leave an inheritance for your children, and not only your children, for your grandchildren. Amen? Just as God has reserved an inheritance for us. So by the time you're 8 years old, you line up all your children and say, oh, this is yours. And then, where are my grandchildren? This is yours, as our Father does in heaven. So count yourself an heir or an heiress of God's kingdom. He says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There's a kingdom there mentioned. And we saw the other phrase that he mentioned there, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You are saints, you've got that inheritance, and you are in the light. And we're going to see a reference to that as well. Here, in his second bit, he has freed us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's Jesus Christ, the kingdom that Jesus Christ owns. Darkness is Satan's territory, his dominion. It's dark. It's full of sin and destruction. It's a territory of blindness towards God. And that territory of darkness ends in hell, a place with fire, darkness, lifelessness and everything that you can think about in that line. And that is where God found us and brought us to the kingdom of the Son of His love. The kingdom that the Son literally died for. And you and I have been freed from Satan's zone. And the idea of conveyed is actually a political term that was used in that day. And it was literally a transition from one political system to another. You have a new everything, a new president, a new, you know, when the empires changed hands from the Romans to the Greeks, the Greeks to the Romans, everything changed. The Greeks forced everybody to speak Greek, and then when the Romans came in, they forced everybody to speak Latin. And when the English came to our country, we all speak English. That's supposed to be a joke. Come on, guys. You take life too seriously. Like, what is that? Come on, keep preaching, you know. A completely different set of systems in place. You walked around in darkness, dominated by sin. We walk around in light, led by His righteousness. In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, it was prophesied that Jesus would do this. He had come to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that was a prophecy given of Jesus towards His birth. Like, what was Jesus coming to do? So imagine God revealed to you what your child would accomplish in life. So let's say your child, and God says, this child is going to be a medic who is going to invent the cure for this disease. You'd be like, wow, this is one precious child. And to Jesus, that was His mission, to give us light in darkness. Now, the thing is that when we lived in the kingdom of darkness, we didn't even know it. Did you ever think that I'm living in darkness? You thought it was normal because you're born into it. Do you think a fish realizes that lives in water is like, what is water? Right? Like, what is water? But you bring it up in the air. Like, oh, now I understand what water is. And put me back in my water. So we're born into a corrupt, blind, dark system and we didn't even know it. And God revealed His light to us and we're like, what? I've been living literally at the verge of going to hell. Can you imagine? If you had passed on before you got saved on the other side and you didn't even know it. We didn't even know it. But He showed us His light and He said, do you want light or darkness? And we said, you know what? No way. We want light. And that's the choice that each one of us made, to come into His light. And maybe you have not made that decision. Maybe you're living in darkness and you don't even know it. Would you please see the light of Jesus and walk away from that darkness, because we know where that darkness takes us. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And when we come to Jesus Christ, He gives us His light. He shows us the way to righteousness. That's His light. The Bible says later on in 1 John that God is light and in Him there is no darkness whatsoever. When we go to heaven, there will not be any form of darkness. In fact, we'll see in Revelation that He Himself is going to be the light. We won't have the planet Sun. He Himself, everywhere we walk around, we will see the source of light, and that's God. It's just light. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. These are really some fancy titles with so much meaning, by the way. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into what? His wonderful light. So those are just titles that you can have on yourself. Those are actually aspects of the things that He has done for you. He has made you a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, not just to boast about it, but that we should proclaim the praises of his name. What did he do? He took us out of sin and brought us into his righteousness. And we can wake up if there's nothing to be thankful about, like, God, thank you so much for getting me out of darkness into your light. And one Christian writes, actually Charles Spurgeon says, beloved, we are still tempted by Satan, but we are not under his power. We have to fight with him, but we are not his slaves. He is not our king. He has no rights over us. We do not obey him. We will not listen to his temptations. We are out of his dominion. We are now part of another, a different one. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's Jesus Christ. And lastly, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And he says, that means this, the forgiveness of sins. So from darkness to light, from being heirs and heiresses to his kingdom. This says he did that by buying us, redeeming us by his blood. This aspect of redemption, if you want to redeem something, is to buy something that once belonged to you. So maybe you've done this before. You lost your pair of shoes or a phone or whatever it is, and then you found it in a shop. Has that happened to you? And this thing is mine. And the guy is like, you know, you have to pay for it. It's not yours. It's not yours anymore. Whether you lost it or somebody bought it from you, but it ended up in my shop and I am selling it. So you have to, and thinking, I'm buying back something that belongs to me. And for you to buy it back, you know, it has to be really precious, right? Otherwise, if it's not of any use, you'll be like, you know what, you can have it. I don't need it. But Christ, God made us, each one of us, in his image. And we sold ourselves to sin and to darkness. And he finds us in sin and in darkness. And the price for our purchase is his blood. He had to die to bring us back to himself. That's painful, just so you know. Something that you once made or bought, you lost it, or maybe it lost itself. And then you have to buy it back. You have to pay twice for it. You spent your energy making it or buying it, and then it was lost, and then you have to buy it back. You pay twice. Or even more times. He has procured us from the kingdom of darkness. Psalm 71, verse 23. The psalmist wrote this: my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. In another place, he says that let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, you are redeemed. You are bought back. And there are so many stories of redemption in the Bible. So many stories. In fact, the Bible is full of God buying his people back. Every time he pays the price. The nation of Israel, multiple times redeemed. They lose themselves to sin and darkness and disobedience, and God comes and buys them back. There's a beautiful story on Hosea, and this a picture between God and us. Married to God, Hosea's bride left him and sold herself to prostitution. And God says, you know what, you have to buy her back. You're like, who does that? I already paid that price, and then she decided to walk away. Why would I buy her back? And God said, that's exactly what I do with the nation of Israel all the time. That's what I do with you all the time. I'm always buying you back. And he did. Remember the story of the son who took his inheritance and left? And the father, broken, is still willing to welcome him, and he has more inheritance for him. Imagine he took part of his inheritance and and squandered it. And when the guy comes back, the father still has him. He's like, welcome home. There's a party for you. He loved this guy so much that his big brother was jealous. Like, I'm a good guy. I never get a party. You throw parties for sinners? And the guy's like, come on. Your brother is back. It's time to celebrate. You want a party? We can do it tomorrow. And can you imagine how many times we lose ourselves to our own passions, our own sin? And God is always willing to bring us back to himself. That should cause us to sing of his redemption every day. Psalm 107 verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We had given ourselves to the enemy. We had given ourselves to prison. Somebody wrote this, said the redeemed are dependent on God for all that we have, wisdom, pardon of sin, deliverance, acceptance in God's favor, grace, holiness, true comfort and happiness, eternal life and glory, we have from God by a mediator. And this mediator is God himself. And God not only gave us the mediator and accepts his mediation, and of his power and grace bestows the things purchased by the mediator, but he is the mediator. Our blessings are what we have by purchase, and the purchase is made by God. The blessings are purchased of him. And not only so, but God is the purchaser. Yes, God is both the purchaser and the price. For Christ, who is God, purchased these blessings by offering himself as the price of our salvation. God does everything from beginning to end. He makes the initial manufacturing. And when we are lost, we are separated from God. And there has to be a mediator, somebody to close the gap. And he says, not only am I going to be the one who made you, I'm the one who bridges that gap. And where's the person who is supposed to pay the price? All right, there was this negotiation, as it were. Okay, so who's going to pay the price? And God says, I am going to pay the price. What an amazing God we have. And what's the price? He has to die. His blood has to be shed. Let me ask you this. If you had a son or a child who is disobedient and gave themselves away to whatever, and the price of their redemption is just your arm, not even your life. Like, okay, let's reduce the price. We won't take your life, we'll just cut off one hand. How many of us would do that? Just one hand. We won't take off your neck. We just want, okay, how about just a finger? Like, let's just take off one finger. And that's the price for the redemption of your son. Just one finger. Sounds easier, but you're like, my finger? My thumb? That guy is old enough. Let him pay for himself, right? But Jesus did that for us. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the redeemed sing a song, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. No wonder we have to sing all the time. Each time we gather, it's singing to the Lord because he has redeemed us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to 19. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, he says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, your sin, but the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You're not bought by money, by gold, by anything, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the sinless, perfect life of God himself. That's expensive. That's priceless. Nobody can pay for it. The Bible says how that not even for a good man, anybody would be willing to die. So you look around for a good person, right? So people say that you are a good person. You wait until you end up in prison. Not even your banker will call you. You're like, ah, he's in prison. No more friendship. But we have been redeemed by Jesus, God himself, our maker. What a love he has for us. And when we think about living for him, in line with the fact that he has redeemed us, we're like, okay, there's just no reason I cannot live for him. In fact, even if I try to live for myself, it does not bring me any pleasure. And that redemption means through his blood that we have been forgiven of all sins. The sins that we have committed, the sins that we will commit before the Lord, he will forgive all of them because we have become part of his kingdom. We are his saints. We have become part of his light. In fact, the aspect of God forgiving us all sin bothers so many. They're like, no way, God could not have forgiven us for the sins that we haven't even committed. And it's like, he has. He knows you will sin tomorrow and he paid the price already. And we run to him because he has forgiven us and because we have a relationship with him. We offend him and like, God, I'm so sorry I offended you. That wasn't even my intention. I just dropped into it. And this redemption we talk about gives us what we call eternal security. We will go to heaven, regardless of how much the enemy is pursuing us. We are running towards the kingdom of his light. How much the enemy is tempting us and trying to bring us down, God has us in his hands and we are headed for his kingdom. It's a story of a priest in the Philippines. True story, by the way. And, you know, he was loved within his community where he taught and loved the people. And he constantly lived with a sense that he committed a sin that he felt like God had not forgiven. You ever live like that? You're thinking, ah, that thing, I don't think God has forgiven me. So within his church, there was this lady who would always tell him that she had visions of Christ and they spoke together. And it was true. God has a relationship like that with some people. And they meet and they talk and you're like, what? I just want to hear his voice, right? So anyway, it was true that this lady actually would hang out with the Lord. And it wasn't even a big deal. So one day when she was telling the priest the story, the priest told her, okay, the next time you have that hangout with Jesus, that coffee thing you do with Jesus, you ask him if he forgave me the sin that I committed in seminary. He didn't tell the lady the sin. And the woman was like, I'll do that, no problem. So the next time it actually happened, Jesus shows up and they have this conversation. And she tells Jesus that, you know, there's this guy, he thinks you have not forgiven him, that he committed some sin in seminary and he wants to be sure that you forgive him. So did you forgive him? And Jesus told him, I actually don't remember that sin. Like what? What was it? He forgives and forgets. Do you ever try to remember, to remind Jesus of your sin? And he's like, what are you talking about? I died for that. It's erased. The psalmist said this, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And if you like geography, the east and the west never meet. If one of you went east and the other went west, you probably would never meet. Actually, geography suggests that the north and south somehow will meet, but not the east and west. And that's how far he has redeemed us from darkness. The darkness will be way on the other side, and his light way in heaven. So in Paul's prayer, he's giving thanks. He appreciates the things that God has done. And we have to live a life. Now, this guy is giving thanks in prison. Please remember, Paul is writing from prison. And what are you thinking that Paul is going to be thankful for in prison? Like, almost nothing. But even in prison, in a dark, stinky Roman jail, he's grateful to God. And he mentions how God has qualified us through his own work. He says there, he has qualified us to be partakers of his inheritance. We have his entire kingdom to inherit and everything he owns. He says he has delivered us from darkness. We now live in his light. He has redeemed us. He has bought each one of us with a ransom. And that was his precious blood. And that means we are completely forgiven. Let's bow in prayer. And maybe you're out there seemingly not convinced of all this. Maybe you're thinking, no way, this is too good. And maybe just struggling with the fact that you have been forgiven. And your fight with sin is not doing well. It's not going well. And we have a guarantee that we have been redeemed and forgiven. And we can always bounce back, get up in his confidence to fight again. And we should not even let any weight that is coming from evil and Satan, the kingdom of darkness, put us down. We need to stand confident in his light. So Lord, thank you so much for giving us an entire kingdom to inherit, everything you own. You own everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the planets. They're ours to enjoy. And we enjoy a little bit of it here and all of it in heaven. And you did everything. It's you who qualified us. We're strangers and you randomly picked us. You intentionally found us and said, I have a kingdom for you to inherit. Lord, you have conveyed us from darkness. And now you brought us into your light. And we want to continuously live in that light. You've redeemed us, Lord. We want to live like we are free. Those on their way to heaven. Those who have been forgiven. And if there's any sin that we think is not forgiven, we know it is forgiven. And that should cause us to be forgiving. We are a forgiving community because we are forgiven ourselves. We are forgiven such a huge debt. We can't even forgive enough to match it. Thank you, Lord.